Well, to be here today, and wow, it doesn't get much better than this, does it? Good Christian fellowship, wonderful Christian feasting, and beautiful place and beautiful weather. It is wonderful. I mentioned this morning that I want to share some things on the will of God and just encourage us all to think about this. Especially in light of some of the things that we talked about this morning. This is one of those subjects that we're not going to exhaust this evening. I would just like to whet your appetite a little bit and maybe get you thinking in some directions about this. But the will of God, have you thought about it in your own life? I'm guessing you probably have if you've known the Lord very long. I didn't know the Lord very long myself before I began to ask God, what do you want me to do? God, what is your purpose for my life? What is your plan for my life? And as we saw this morning, one of the things that we know is true as a result of understanding something of creation is to know that God has a plan and he has a purpose. He doesn't just do things for no reason. And so we come to that place of understanding that God has some kind of a will. But most of us, at least when we're especially young in the faith, we wrestle sometimes with that whole concept, and we wrestle with, okay, God, what is your will for me? What do you want me to do? God, what is your will in this situation? What is your will in that circumstance? What is your will for marriage? I shared with you this morning that downstairs, at least, for those of you who are there, that it was 34 years ago that Debbie and I were getting ready to stop being single and get married. A few months before that, when we had been writing back and forth together, and I began to sense that the Lord was bonding our hearts and our lives together, having never met each other, but just through the correspondence and communication of letters, after we had been writing 3-4 months probably, I wrote down on a piece of paper, Lord, is it your will that I marry Debbie? You know, pretty bold. I'd never met her before. I hadn't even talked to her about it. But we wonder about those things, don't we? God, what is your will? And if there's anything that should characterize us as people who have a heart for God, people who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, it ought to be an orientation to that which pleases God, an orientation to the very will of God. The problem, though, is sometimes we approach the will of God like God doesn't want us to know his will. We approach the will of God something like, I heard someone share one time, it's like some kind of a cosmic Easter bunny who's hiding eggs that he really doesn't want us to be able to find very easily, make them really tough to find. And then that's our chore in life, is to try to discover this that's not easy to discover. And that's not really a very accurate understanding of the will of God. Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 for a minute. Ephesians chapter 5. There are tons and tons of books and tapes, now CDs, with plenty of sermons about finding God's will and discovering God's will for our lives. And again, the assumption oftentimes is that the will of God seems to be intentionally made difficult to find or intentionally made difficult to discover. And I don't think that's an accurate understanding of God's will and what God has called us to as we look for his will, as we seek to know his will and understand his will. In verse 15, this whole passage is talking about the transformation that we ought to be seeing taking place in our lives as we're followers of Christ and imitators of God as dearly loved children. In verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So there's a context in which Christians live. Verse 17, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. And the implication is we're going to be foolish if we don't understand God's will. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay? So how do we know the will of God? How do we come to understand the will of God? Coming back to some of these basic foundational truths, I think for us this can be very, very helpful. God has demonstrated his love for us in Christ, Romans 5:8, right? God has demonstrated that love. He has given himself to us in Christ. Christ is our living word. He has given us the written word, the scriptures. We all understand that, and we know that. We accept that. We're also told in the word, the written word, that he who did not spare his own son, his own living word, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I believe that God gives us his will freely. And I don't think he makes it difficult. I don't think he makes it hard. He has given us himself. He has given us his spirit. He has given us an understanding of spiritual things where once we had none. He has given us his precious, precious word. And the psalmist says about that, "Thy word, Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the reality is if you will live, and if I will live in the light of God's word, then we will live in his will. It's really that simple. If we live in light of God's word, we will live in his will. And what is incredible to realize is that if we live in his will, we will live in his power. Okay? That goes right back to the whole concept of creation that we talked about this morning. If you live in his word, you will live in his will. If you live in his will, you will live in his power. Because what he begins, he completes. What he purposes to do, he actually accomplishes. He doesn't get thwarted. He doesn't get hung up. He doesn't get diverted. So Christians many times are trying to live for God. They're trying to live with some semblance of spiritual activity in their lives, but many times the word of God is like back burner stuff, or it's secondary stuff. It's not chiefly what they're living by and using to direct their lives and their footsteps as they live in a particular culture. And we can see the symptoms of that all around us. If by his grace we live in the will of God, doing the will of God, Jesus says something very important about that. He says that is actually evidence of being in his family. Turn to Mark chapter 4. This is how important this is. Love that grand old hymn, "Trust and Obey." Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Look at this profound truth that Jesus brings up in Mark chapter 3. Did I say Matthew? Mark chapter 3. I've turned to Matthew here. Beginning with verse 31. Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived, standing outside. They sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle around him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." If you, by God's grace, live in the will of God, then Jesus declares that you are part of his family. That's pretty profound, isn't it? That's pretty encouraging. What are the implications if you and I do not do God's will? If God's will isn't important to us? If we spend a lifetime thinking we're doing God's will, but doing something other than that which is God's will? What are the implications of that? Well, we can understand from this that the logical conclusion would be what? That we're outside of this family, that we're not a part of this family. And there's a passage that teaches us that very truth. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21. And this may be very familiar to you. If doing the will of God is evidence of being in Jesus' family, then what is evidence of not being in Jesus' family? Verse 21. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doers. Wow. That's sobering, isn't it? Not everyone who says words. Not everyone who names the name of the Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only, that's a pretty narrow word, isn't it? Only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So the will of God is very important. It becomes critically important and vitally important that we understand this. And part of this, I think, is that work which the Holy Spirit does in us in bringing us to the place where we're no longer just hearers of the word, but we're also doers of the word. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, 166, and you don't need to turn there. This is out of the New King James, which is what I usually use. But the psalmist says, Lord, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. While the psalmist is hoping for the deliverance of God, his life is focused upon, his heart is set upon being about the will of God, which is expressed through what? The commands of God, the word of God, the truth of God. It all gets back to the most simple thing, really. What does God say? What has God said? With all authority, he speaks. When he commanded in the book of Genesis, he spoke, and it was so. And he saw that it was very good. And when he commands you, and when he commands me, motivated out of a heart of love and devotion to him, obedience to his glory should be the fruit in our lives. Debbie was on the phone one day a few years ago. She was talking with a lady on the phone, and the lady on the phone had called to share some things with her about what she had decided to do in her life. This lady was a professing Christian. To the best of our knowledge, she was a genuine believer. And this lady shared with Debbie something that she was going to do that this lady knew was wrong. She knew that it was not according to the word of God. And she says, I know what you're going to say, but you need to know I'm going to do it anyway. It was like trying to ward off any attempts to say, please don't. Please take some time to rethink. When she called to share with us what she was going to do, she'd already come to the place of having made a decision as to what she was going to do. And in her mind, nobody was going to thwart her from it. And I remember Debbie getting off the phone, and she came to me with a heavy heart, and she said, you know, I don't see how God cannot take her with that kind of an attitude. That's a sobering thing. A month later, she died of a massive stroke. I know a man personally, knew a man personally, who had been used of the Lord in a number of pretty significant ways. And for everything that we knew, he was a man who loved the Lord and feared the Lord and sought to do the Lord's will. But then bitterness began to creep in, and he began to intentionally, as we understood it, do some things that were very, very wrong. And someone, and I had been aware of some of this, and someone said to me something one day that he had said. And I said, oh, you must have misunderstood what he said. And they said, no, I'm sure we didn't misunderstand what he said. I'm sure that's exactly what he said and exactly what he meant. And I said, whoa. And later I told Debbie that day, I said, honey, I don't know how God would allow a man like that, if he truly loves him, to go on. And a month later, he died of a massive heart attack. Now, what am I trying to say here? I don't share these things to be sensational at all. I don't share these things to suggest that I am above any of these things that these people fell into or the temptations that exist in this world as we seek to follow Christ. But I share them to remind us that the will of God is that we be doers of the word and not hearers only. That we be doers of what? Doers of the word. If you are a doer of the word, if I'm a doer of the word, we will be a doer of the will of God. Turn to James chapter 1. Some months after this gentleman died of the massive heart attack, I was talking with a pastor that knew him, probably knew him in some ways much better than I did. And he said to me, having been aware of some of these things that had been going on in his life, he said to me, I truly think God took him. I think God took him. So it wasn't the observation of just me in that, but the conclusion that he had come to independently was this man was intentionally disobeying the Lord, intentionally seeking his own will rather than the Lord's. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 21. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Do you see anything of the will of God in here? It's pretty clear, isn't it? Keep ourselves unspotted from the world. The word must be implanted in us. It must bear fruit in us. If we live in the light of God's word, if we live in the light of his truth, if we live that way, then we're going to live in the light of his will. If you live in the light of God's word, if you live in the light of God's truth, you'll live in his will. And if you live in his will, you'll live in his power. Sometimes I'm counseling people and they have all these ideas of how they can deal with their sin and how they can overcome this problem and address this issue or this relational dysfunction or whatever it is. We say, you've got to come back to the word. The word gives you God's will regarding this matter. The word itself gives you God's instructions. It expresses to you God's heart, his mind. And if you try to do it a different way, then you're not going to live in the will of God. And you're not experience the power of God in addressing the issues that you face in this situation. It's vital that you come back to that and encourage people in that. Well, let's look at some of the things that the scripture says specifically about the will of God. Turn to 1 Peter 2. We're just going to look at some random things just by way of encouragement this evening. But turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning with verse 9. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is an incredible truth. Isn't that a wonderful statement about our identity as a result of God's grace at work in our lives, in our midst? You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's a declaration not only of who we are, but of God's will for us as we live out the reality of who we are in this world. Peter goes on in verse 11, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You know, one of the aspects of the will of God that we need to understand is that we be about good works. That's part of why God has left us in this world, so that we can live such good lives, and we know that that is lived where? In the strength that God provides, in the wisdom that He gives. It's lived in the light of His Word. We live such good lives among the pagans. And again, when we say that, we're not talking about patting ourselves on the back, are we? And saying, we're just living such good lives, you know. No, we're talking about living consistent with the will of God, with His redemptive purposes in this fallen world. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, though they say what they say, though they act like they act, though they have the attitudes that they have, and they reject you or whatever that it is that they do, they may what? See. They may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us. That they may see your lives. They may see what is going on. That they may observe the good works, the good deeds. That follows right on the heels of what we talked about this morning, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He ordained beforehand or prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's God's will, that we do that. And you know what that means? See, there's implications to these things too. You know what that means. That means that if we're going to be a redemptive people, like He has left us in this world to be, it means that we really, really seriously need to deal with issues like selfishness and self-centeredness. It means that we need to make sure that our hearts are centered on Him and concerned about others, looking for opportunities to serve others. It means that as we live in this world, we've got to be careful and cautious not just to follow every trend that the world brings out, no matter how good it looks like. Travel paths that the world says, this is not a problem. There's nothing wrong with this. The good works. You know, it also means that if we're going to be about that which God has left us here to do and to be, that the time that we have in our lives can't simply be reduced to what I like to do with my time, what I want to do with my time, what I'm entitled to do with my time. We've got to come back and remember that, again, God has created me for His plans and purposes. He's created time for His plans and purposes. And together we serve Him and we bring Him glory. And so my time, how I spend my time, then becomes a question not so much of what I want to do, but what is God's will? What is God's heart? What is God's mind? We go on in verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. And then there's so much that could be said there. You struggle sometimes with where things are at in our land politically and just the way the whole nation is going, probably. I know I do at times. I think it's imperative that we come back and understand that God has given us His heart. He's given us His will in many passages such as this. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men. And he goes on to describe that. And we need discernment because we always want to be focused on the will of God, don't we? And if we're commanded to disobey God's will for the sake of the nation or the sake of the government, then we have a higher standard to live by, obviously. But verse 15 makes it very clear, for it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. How do we silence? How do we silence people? How do we make an impact in society? Again, by doing good. God makes it clear that's his way. That's his will. And so many times we seek for other ways, other ideas, other means, other methods. And when we do that, we become very arrogant because it's as if we're saying, well, God, this is what you say, but I've got a better idea. I've got more insight, God. You're way up there. We're down here. We're closer to the problem. God knows. He understands. And more than anything, when we live in the will of God in this kind of way, it is ultimately a reflection as to whether we're trusting him or whether we're trusting ourselves, whether we're looking to him or whether we're looking to ourselves. That's why this is so vital and so important. When we face situations that we want to know the will of God, we need to know the will of God. We need to understand what his heart is. The first place is clearly coming, God, what have you said? What have you spoken? What have you given? Sometimes it's easy to try to line up things and say, okay, what do I think? What do I want? What seems right to me? But we know according to the scripture that's so clear that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And that's how easy you and I can fall into that trap. And there are many other passages that speak about our relationship with God-given authority. And one of the cries of my own heart in these days is, oh God, I understand a little bit of what's going on, and I see things that are happening, I see decisions that are being made, and my cry most of all is, oh God, what is your will in terms of how I relate to that, how I respond to that? Is there something that you're calling me to do? Is there something you're calling us to do? And you know, one of the conclusions that I'm very clear on at this point, some of the things are a little foggy yet, but one of the things that is very clear is that we are to pray for kings and all who are in authority. And we spend a lot of time talking negatively about those who are in authority. I wonder sometimes how much time we spend praying for them. Okay? God never commanded us to talk negatively about them. He said some very strong things, some very challenging things, and difficult things at times. But one of the things he made very clear is that we're to pray for them. I encourage us, as part of understanding the will of God, that 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us that we're to pray for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live peaceable lives, which is really what we're concerned about some of the time, isn't it? Look over at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 13. These are really some profound passages. I think they're very relevant for the day and time, the culture in which we find ourselves living. 1 Peter 3:13 and following. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit, through whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. What are we to do? To do what is right. What is right? God's word tells us what's right. God's word tells us what's honorable to God. God's word tells us what glorifies God. In your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Let him be your master. Let him be your servant. Set your heart on seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Sometimes we're very focused on suffering, or we're trying to avoid suffering, aren't we? We make decisions as to what we're going to do, as to what we're not going to do, based upon our perception of how we may suffer. And that isn't to say that there are not times, even as the Apostle Paul, to flee the city if you're under persecution. But we've got to come back to this place and say, I need to do what honors the Lord and let the Lord handle the results. See, that's God's will. Sometimes we want to know whether I should do this or whether I should do that. And God is saying, listen, I want you to focus on honoring me. Sometimes people will share the gospel with people who they know won't react to them. And they'll still steer clear of sharing the gospel with people they know who are going to come after them. You probably understand. I understand that. You know, that's the human tendency, isn't it? We don't want to say something, you know, with certain people because we have sort of a sense that they're going to react or respond in a certain way. And so what do? We avoid doing the very thing that the Lord may be glorified to use to bring them to life. He wants a planted seed. Okay, He wants a planted seed. If you want green beans in your garden, God gives you the privilege of planting the seed, doesn't He? He gives you the joy of planting the seed. Would you expect to see green bean plants grow in your garden if you didn't plant the seed? Okay. You get the privilege to plant the seed. You get the privilege to plant the seed of the gospel in the lives of people all around you. Now, when I plant that seed in my garden, when it pops up, do I go, look what I did. See, I made it grow. No. Don't do that, because I know I didn't make it grow. I just had the privilege given to me by God to plant the seed. I'm the steward of the seed, steward of the garden for Him on His behalf. But the Scripture makes it clear. You know, one plants, one waters, God makes it grow. Okay. The same is true when we sow spiritually. But sometimes there's that tendency to say, well, I'm kind of afraid of that one, or I'm kind of afraid of that one. I'm nervous about that one. This one's an easy one. They won't react. They won't respond. They won't throw things at me. And all of a sudden, we begin to adjust what we do in life as followers of Christ based upon our circumstances, based upon our comfort level, based upon our, you know, fear barometer, rather than simply being faithful to the Lord, being ready to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that lies within us. We don't have to take responsibility for the outcome to that. Just be faithful, as the Scripture exhorts us through the Apostle Peter here, to have the right attitude, to have the actions that glorify God in the process, and to leave it to God whether it's His will that I suffer or whether I don't suffer in those situations. Because it's better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. There's the heart of our God in that. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. God's word is full of counsel and direction and clear instruction as to His will, to that which pleases Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is a familiar one again to you. My goal this evening is to be an encouragement and provide a reminder of some things that we probably are already very aware of. Beginning with verse 16, be joyful always. Be joyful always? Maybe some of us have a problem being joyful, let alone being joyful always. I hope not. But that's the instruction. It's the command. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. When I'm supposed to pray continually, I'm supposed to pray without ceasing. Yeah. Our lives are to be characterized by ongoing, unending, unceasing prayerfulness, dependence upon God, looking to Him, crying out to Him, communicating with Him. Give thanks in all circumstances. You mean most circumstances. That's not what it says, is it? Okay. Are there circumstances that you face in life that are really, really tough to give thanks in? There can be. But the scripture is clear again. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. There's a lot of absolutes in there, isn't there? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's God's will. There's what honors the Lord. That's consistent with His plan in redeeming you and creating you as a vessel for His own use, for His own glory. That's part of His purpose as He works in you to do and to will according to His good pleasure. Give thanks in all circumstances. Everything? Yeah. Yeah. This is not only glorifying to God, but it is a blessing to you and I. But it is also one of the things that God uses to help us be the kind of faithful children, faithful ambassadors, faithful representatives that He calls us to be in this world. We spend so much time sometimes, I'm speaking about the Christian culture in general, focused on how to reach people with Christ and developing strategies and developing programs and developing a this and a that and an idea and all of these whiz-bang things. And I've been recently counseling a fellow pastor who's gotten caught up in a lot of this. And he's pretty disheartened and pretty discouraged right now. But I've been trying to say, well, this is what God says. Just trust Him. Just trust Him. And at this point in time, I don't think he can see that very well, and I pray that God will help him to see that. But this is God's heart. This is God's mind. It's God's will. When you and I live like this, empowered of the Holy Spirit and the strength that God provides, we will live radically different lives. We'll look radically different, and we're not trying to be radically different for radical different sake. But it's one of the things that goes hand in hand of being an alien and a stranger in this world in which we live. We're not trying to be alien. We're not trying to be strange. But we will be as we follow God. But then again, we live in the will of God. We live in the power of God. And that's when we see God doing some wonderful, wonderful things. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Maybe it's on an adjacent page there. Here's one that's very, very important. I challenge all of us with this, but I tend to challenge lots of young people with this particular passage. Chapter 4. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. Verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. How does that happen? It is God's will. Here's a clear statement of God's will, that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this matter no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. There's clear instruction, isn't there? Very relevant for any culture, but particularly we recognize how needful that is in our own culture. It's God's will that you should be sanctified, and part of that sanctification means not living like the pagans do and thinking like the pagans do. It means not putting before our eyes and putting into our minds the kind of stuff that would be associated with one who doesn't know Christ. That's God's will. So that's clear. I talked to a young man a number of years ago, and he was telling me a movie that he went to. And as he and I were talking about that, I said, wait a minute. I said, that doesn't sound like a very good movie. I don't remember what it was. But I said, that doesn't sound like a very good movie. And he said, well, there was one scene in it. And he said, but we just turned our eyes. And I thought, but you're sitting there. You're listening to this. See? Is it clear or not? That's not God's will. Don't put yourself in that position. Scripture says, flee. Flee sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Flee, 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 flee. It means run. It's like your life is in danger. You go. You don't stay around to figure out if God is going to give another out. God gives us the out in these areas when he says flee. Well, there's so many other areas where we could talk about God's will this evening. But what I would like to just leave you with is this whole idea that God does not want us to be ignorant about his will. And if we are saturated in his word, if we're marinated in his word, if we're filled with the truth of his word and understanding his word, we're not going to be ignorant of his will. And as we understand his will, may we set our hearts upon being doers of his will, not simply knowing what he wants us to do. And maybe he be glorified. May he work in our lives. May we be by his grace everything that he has redeemed us to be. May seeking the will of God and being in the will of God and living out the will of God be our great passion. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for providing for us everything that we need for life and godliness. And Father, we know that that is true. You have given us everything we need for life and godliness. And that requires that we know your will, that we know your heart, that we grow in our understanding of your mind. Father, may you grow us by your grace. May you strengthen us in our faithfulness. May you work in our lives. Father, we don't claim to be lifting ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps, but Father, we cry out to you that you would grow our capacity to magnify your name. Father, may you help us to be enthusiastic, eager, and excited about your will. And Lord, as we live in the light of what you have said, may you make it so clear to us that we live in the power that you alone possess. Thank you for this time to spend together as brothers and sisters, to open your word together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.